Hey, good afternoon, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell with another edition of Let the Bible Speak. John Bingham is on with me. You all have heard him before. In fact, he's on the website quite a bit, like on a daily basis now, so that's pretty cool. He's also famous. He has his own radio program in Louisville. And I'll let John reintroduce himself for those who don't know who he is in a little bit. We're going to go back to, I think we started, John said, that study in Ephesians in maybe January.
Well, it was back in First Peter.
Well, that's right.
Started in January, and so glad to be able to get back with you. Nothing like a pandemic and other excuses as to why I haven't been around for a while. But I appreciate being able to be back with you, Scott, and appreciate your help with things, Theron, in making sure that we get things rolling here. We'll look at First Peter a little bit and warm back up to things.
Yeah.
And we talked the first time about First Peter. Where was that? We were up in near Indianapolis, weren't we?
Year-end studies, I think, and yeah. Staying with the family up there. And he had wanted to try to do this.
Yep.
Like we're doing. So we did a program from his house to help him see how to do it.
So. That's right. That's right. And so at that time, we talked about the first 12 verses of First Peter chapter 1. And if you don't mind, we'll pick up with verse 13 after a little bit. But first, if we can read through, what I may do is read through the first 9 verses. Mm-hmm. And if there's any one or two comments we want to make before we catch the next few verses, just as background to remind everybody, then we'll dive into verse 13 in more detail. Is that all right?
Sounds good to me.
All right. I'll get started with verses 1 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by many various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Well, that's the first 9 verses anyway.
If there are any comments, it's interesting how faith is mentioned in verse 5. Says, who by God's power is being guarded, are being guarded through faith. And then verse 9 says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I think that's what our faith does. I mean, people, I don't know, look at faith as being that integral as far as what it accomplishes.
Right.
It's just interesting how it's worded there.
Yeah, it's the foundation of everything. If it's there, then you have all of these spiritual blessings. Yeah. And without it, none of those spiritual blessings exist.
Yeah.
Which would tie back into Ephesians that you were talking about last week, correct?
Yeah, indeed.
That's right. That's right. One other thing that I think is interesting in this section is he's writing to those who have not seen Jesus and still are not seeing Jesus. Okay. Well, that's from Peter, who had such direct exposure to Jesus the whole time and is one of the eyewitnesses of everything that Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's writing to folks in the first century who had not seen Jesus and were not seeing Jesus because the resurrected Lord is not being seen anymore. But that's just the same as us today. We have a belief that is not because we had the eyewitness, but we believe the eyewitness testimony of Peter and the other apostles and prophets. We believe their testimony, just like those in the dispersion heard of Jesus without having seen Jesus directly. So we have that same faith concept the same way as they did.
Yeah. Very good.
Go
ahead. Now, we've talked a lot about our faith not being a blind faith, and that has a lot to do with it. It's not like we've jumped off a cliff into a dark abyss. We know what we know.
Right.
We've seen, we understand the world and the creation, and it's not a blind faith. But anyway.
That's right. That's right. It's on the reliable eyewitness testimony of honest and people of integrity that were with Jesus at the time, Peter and others. That's right. Theron, go ahead and do verses 10 through 12, if you would.
Be happy to. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's a mouthful.
That's right. That's right. And so what sticks out to me is he says the Spirit of Christ is who was guiding the prophets of old. And that when the prophets of old were hearing bits and pieces of this and receiving bits and pieces, talking about bits and pieces of this, they wanted to understand the whole thing, but they didn't. But they were told and understood they're laying the foundation for what will be fully understood at this later time, and the later time being the first century when Jesus came and fulfilled all of those prophecies. And so the New Testament didn't know all what they were talking about, but it was this place they were for first century Christians to benefit from. And then later, with scriptures for ourselves, we get to benefit from that as well. Are there anything coming through okay, or do you still have some difficulties?
You're breaking up pretty good, John.
Well, that's a bummer.
It is a bummer.
Okay, well, let me try something here. Theron, I'm not even hearing you.
I don't hear Theron.
Oh, sorry. Either. I was on mute. That was my bad. I was on mute. That was me.
There we go.
You should hear me now.
What are you saying there, Theron? Is there any instruction for me?
I wish I had some, unfortunately. the best thing I can recommend for anybody who's attempting to do online meetings is, if possible, get to a wired connection, not wireless. You have far better results if you can get wired. Fortunately, not everybody can do that, but if you can, that's generally going to be the biggest key. Right now, the internet is being bombarded like it's never been bombarded before.
Yeah.
So that's part of it too, I think.
Can you hear me this way?
So far.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Well, let me try it this way. I'll just look all the more technical. How's that?
You stole my look.
That's it.
I'm looking for some headphones. I don't have any.
Oh, that's great.
Evan's got a pair around here somewhere. Anyway.
Yeah, don't plug them in. Just put them on just so you look cool.
I was just going to have them on just to look good.
I like it. Okay, well, all of that up to this point was in review anyway. So let's go into the new material, if that's all right.
Sure.
And Theron, every time I see a little facial expression, it seems like it must not be coming through very well for you. Is that what's happening?
If I'm cringing, it's probably because the sound is really messed up. Right at the moment, you're loud and clear, as in really loud. But that's okay. Yep. So far, you haven't really broken up. I don't know why it's different, but so far you're doing a lot better. So that's great.
Okay, good. Well, let's keep it this way and see what we can do. If you're fine to read verse 13, we'll dive into the new material, which will be the start of new things anyway.
Yay. Okay, great. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
It is interesting.
Because all of this has come into place, was put into place before, and has been revealed in the first century, therefore, let's prepare our minds for action. What kind of action? What kind of thought process do we need to be having?
Well, sober-minded and fully on the grace that was brought.
Mm-hmm. Sober-minded is different from how people want to be in the world. Mm-hmm. They'd like to quit thinking about things for a while, avoid thinking about things for a while, or distract themselves with various thoughts instead of being focused and serious about things.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to prepare our minds not to be like the world, but in that transformation, not being like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we'll have a sober-mindedness about us. And yet, it's not just doom and gloom. It's a hopeful sober-mindedness. So that's an interesting combination of things, that there is a seriousness, but there is a distinct hope about it.
And that goes to, you know, our faith is based not on feelings or emotion, but on knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so that sober-mindedness allows us to gain that knowledge and thus become familiar with the grace. And then our faith is just a natural occurrence of that gaining knowledge through that.
Right, right.
That's pretty cool.
Yep.
Yeah.
Hey, John, isn't the phrase that's translated by the ESV, preparing your minds for action, isn't that also translated girding up the loins of your mind or something like that? It's an older phrase. Is that right? Does that sound right? I'm thinking that's what this really means. That's literal, if I remember correctly.
Let me look up for just a moment.
Check your trusty New American Standard.
New American Standard's going to tell us the real deal, right?
The real deal, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm thinking it's something like that.
That's what my son Reagan would tell me anyway.
He's getting that good Florida college education.
Okay, well, New American Standard has that same thing, but gird the loins of your mind is the literal. That's exactly literal. Right.
Okay. Well, it may even be on the comment here too. Well, and I like the imagery of it because if you understand the usage back then, it was, you know, you had loose flowing clothing that you typically wore, but when you had to sit, you had to roll up your sleeves or get down to work, you kind of had to pull things up out of the way so you could get to work. And I mean, another analogy we could picture is if I had my ball, you know, my scooter ball cap on that I like to wear sometimes when I'm doing this, and I turn it around, right, and put it back here, what would that mean to us? So it means Theron's getting serious. Theron's really going to work, right? And so it imparts this idea of, I guess, again, to us, rolling up our sleeves and getting to work, right? Yep. This is about action. This isn't just about reflection. This is about converting our belief, that faith that we've spoken about, and turning it into action.
Right.
But I thought you were talking about, I thought the first part of that was about faith. Theron, what does faith have to do with all this activity you're talking about?
Oh, are you saying that faith is just something you think but don't do? Foolish boy.
You are previewing verse 14. What's the second word right there?
Obedient.
Yeah, that's right. And so I like what you're saying, Theron, as far as it's really now let's lean into it. Let's really be moving forward with it, that kind of really getting going with it and setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's an element at which we have grace already, and yet that grace is going to be fully bestowed and fully understood at the final revelation of Jesus. We're really going to see and experience and understand that grace to the fullest extent when the doors of heaven are open to us in that final time. Mm. And so in the meantime, we have hope in that grace, but Romans 8 ends up talking about that hope and faith are things within the element of what we haven't seen yet. And yet when we realize the grace is in that final judgment time when we will have the doors of heaven opened up.
And it's interesting, and you look at Titus 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly, and talks about how it trains us to live a certain way. So we have a portion of it.
Right.
But when he comes back, it's going to be full and complete. Anyway, it's interesting.
That's right. And so that leads into, okay, what are we supposed to do? This lifestyle that we're supposed to have, that leads into verses 14 through 16. Theron, help us out.
All right. By the way, John, you sound much better. Significantly better. So
good.
Right.
Still looks the same.
Yeah, well.
Yeah, the video's never been bad, but the audio is definitely much better. So. All right, well, beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Make sure I'm not muted. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I went too far, didn't I? Sorry.
That's all right. That's all right. You gave a teaser for where we're going next.
There you go.
That's good. That's good. So this goes back to the idea of grace is what we are hoping in, and yet we are to be obedient children. Obedience is definitely part of it. If you go back to verse 2, to those who are elect exiles, and then on down it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's multiple places in which the reality of obedience being part of the mix is right here in this passage.
Yes.
So do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but instead be holy. What does holy mean? I like tossing questions your direction instead of the other way around.
Well, I don't know the definition right off the top of my head, John. I mean, you think about being sanctified, being set apart,
right?
That idea, or yes. As a saint, we're set apart. That idea of being holy is being, if God is holy, we got to be like him. That means, you know, spiritually pure, complete, and that way.
That's exactly right. Yeah. That's set apart. And so the contrast is conform to how the passions of the world are, or set apart different from how the world is, living a very different life from the typical person in the world. And so, the sanctified set apart concept is right there. So God is calling on us to rise to his level rather than, and to obey that call.
Yeah.
If we are called by God, we are called to obey that call and rise to the holiness in conduct that he wants us to be.
And John, since we can never actually achieve that level of perfection, then clearly he's going to just zap us to perfection, right? I'm just making sure I know where we're going next because I see where this is going.
Well, I tell you what, since there was a little bit of a cheesy grin with that comment, you can just keep taking that where you want it to go.
Oh, no. I'm partially teasing poor Scott because he's had to deal with that so much. So
yeah, and you know, this idea, and what you just said, John, and even what Tam was saying, this idea of what in Galatians 2 and verse 20 is one of my most used verses. You know, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yeah.
In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Right.
So this idea of being transformed to be like Jesus, to being holy that way and be like God, to we start thinking like him and asking questions like him and wanting what he wants, that's what this being holy is all about.
Right. Right. So, that's exactly right. It is a crucified with Christ, it is a sacrificial change in our lives, our focus, and all that kind of thing. That's exactly right.
You know, Romans 12, that same concept of, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but a living sacrifice, you kill the old self.
Right.
And
right.
live this new as this new man, which Romans 6 then talks about. Anyway, we can go a long way on that.
But. Well, and that's but all of these things are complementary to each other because what Peter writes is the same thing as what Paul wrote, is the same thing as what any of the other New Testament writers were saying, because it was the same spirit that was inspiring all of them to say those same themes from their own personalities. And so when Peter at the end of 2 Peter ends up saying, hey, Paul's written about this stuff, from what God has blessed him to have, Paul's written about this stuff, and he warns and he says, be careful, because some people take some of the hard things that Paul says and have twisted it and misused it or other scriptures to their own destruction. Mm-hmm. We got to be careful about whether it's Peter's writings or Paul's writings. They're all saying the same things.
Yeah.
But we got to be careful not to twist it out of the ordinary. And so again, in the book of Romans, if people love the book of Romans, at Romans 1 verse 5, Romans 16 verse 25 and 26, Romans 6 verses 15 through 18, talk about the obedience that's absolutely necessary in the midst
that,
of all
that
of
book. It's book. About. It bookends. On obedience. It's really interesting.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Probably purposefully, but.
That's yes, yes. And so this is the same kind of theme, the same kind of thought process here. Let's go ahead into, if you can reread 17 and go through 19, Theron.
Absolutely. I even highlight it that way. I stop when I should. Okay. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
All right, very good. What jumps out at you first?
It's interesting because when you read through these verses, but I've been studying Hebrews on Monday and Tuesday with two different groups.
Yeah.
And also 2 Corinthians with David Dan on Thursday mornings.
Yeah.
And this idea of who, when I think about Jesus and who he really is and everything he is. Mm-hmm. Sure, babe. And it's just interesting that this precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, what he really was in the body he took on. And, you know, when Hebrews said sacrifice and offerings, you he would not desire, but a body you have given me or made for me. Mm-hmm. And through that body, he did everything he accomplished.
Right.
It's just amazing to me. The thread keeps running through that. Like you said, it's almost like there's just one author of this book. It's amazing. Yeah, but anyway,
that's right.
That's a little bit of a diversion, but just when I see that, it just makes me think of those other books.
Yes. Well, and what it was making me think of was the book of Galatians, because that's what I've been working through lately.
Isn't that weird?
whatever you're studying is where you're going to find that theme, right? But whenever Paul was appealing to the Gentiles not to succumb to the Judaizing teachers trying to go back to the old law, what he kept emphasizing was, if you go back to circumcision, you are negating the sacrifice of Christ. And the sacrifice of Christ isn't necessary and all this kind of stuff. And you're saying that circumcision gets you a connection to God instead of focusing on the true connection, which is Jesus Christ. And so Peter says the same thing Paul's saying, in that he's saying, hey, this reconciliation and this redemption that you have isn't by any physical means, not by silver or gold or whatever like that. The true value is the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is what had to be paid. Nothing else short of the blood of Christ is what had to be paid in order for us to have this relationship with God. Now, looking a little bit earlier, back in 17, we have this relationship with God as Father, but then it says this: God the Father judges impartially and according to certain things. First of all, God judges impartially. That means everybody gets a fair shake. Mm-hmm. Everybody is supposed to become sober-minded, take things seriously, listen to the gospel of Christ, respond to the gospel of Christ, but God doesn't favor certain people and not other people or whatever like that. God is impartial in his judgment. And what? Second Peter, toward the end, he says, God desires all men to be saved. So there's not this, one of the other themes that you talk about a lot, this Calvinistic philosophy of God's foreordination or something like that has decided these particular people are going to be saved and they don't have anything they can do about it. And these other particular people are going to be lost and they don't have anything to do with it. Well, God the Father is impartial, and he is going to judge. And what's the basis upon which he's going to judge? Each one according to their
conduct,
according to their conduct and their deeds, which is a doing concept, which is back to the obedience thought process, right?
And it's interesting. And I'm teaching Isaiah on Sundays, and at the end of Isaiah in my notes in 18, I wrote the words, if you don't want to be with the world in judgment, don't be with the world in your daily activities.
Oh, yeah.
That concept, you know, you got to understand where you are and what you're doing and who you are.
Yeah.
And if you don't like that side of things, don't be part of it now.
Right. Right. That's exactly right. We ready for 20 and 21?
I believe so, sir. Let's highlight it so I don't run past it again. Okay. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Very good. So Jesus was foreknown before the foundations of the world. Well, Jesus being God, being the Son of God, God the Father and Jesus, both and the Spirit, all active in the creation of the beginning of what we understand anyway. Well, Jesus pre-existed that. And so this is an indication of that aspect there. But that Jesus who pre-existed everything in the beginning and everything we know, then was manifest in the last times. When did the last time start?
Acts chapter 2.
yeah. As far as the church established and all that kind of stuff, that's right. But Jesus in this first century, the last time start in the first century, because Jesus reveals himself in the flesh in this time And the church is established as part of that last times, which is an interesting thing with the phrasing of things. There isn't such a thing as Latter-day Saints after the last days got started in the first century.
Yeah.
Because.
Yeah.
Because.
Oh, go ahead, John. I'm
well, yeah. No, that's okay. The last days started according to prophecy before, then the last days started upon the arrival of Christ and the establishment of the church.
Yeah. It's because Evan, you know, in Evan's Bible class at CEC, we're going to write a paper after a while. And the way it needs to be written, his teachers asked him to write a paper on what the end times are going to look like according to their studies of Revelation.
Oh.
Ooh. Because he is a premillennial rapturist, we'll say.
Yeah.
And that's what he's been teaching. He even showed the movie Left Behind in class.
Mm-hmm. That's an attractive doctrine, a difficult doctrine. Unfortunately, it is a twisting of the scripture, not understanding the final principles well. But there isn't this latter day, whether it's the Mormons or latter day, whether it's a thousand year reign kind of a concept. That's not what's going on in the signs and symbols of Revelation. That's correct.
Go ahead. In Ephesians chapter 1, the word purpose, God's purpose in reference to Jesus comes up three times in verse 5 and verse 9 and verse 11.
Yep.
It says his purpose. It's just he was the purpose. He was not plan B.
Yeah.
Some afterthought. He was the purpose for God to save the world.
That's right. And the plan as God intended it happened in the first century the way he intended it. It wasn't any adjustment where Jesus has to come back and establish a physical kingdom at a later point. That's right.
Would you like to? I moved and I have upset the classroom universe in this house.
Ah!
The delicate balance that was your home.
Well, we have kids. You know, Tina teaches and Abigail's in college. It's just.
That's right.
And you plop down in the middle of all that delicately balanced intricacies, that working machine, and you brought it all to a stop, to a standstill.
I was in the garage and I moved.
For good reasons, right?
That's right. And so through him, verse 21, through him, we are believers in God, and God raised Jesus from the dead, gave Jesus glory, and so our faith in Jesus is how we're connected to having a hope in God. You can't, you know, so many passages that talk about no one comes to the Father except through Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And there's no other name by which we must be saved. And so that connection to be able to have hope in God is because of what God did in raising Jesus from the dead, giving him the glory, establishing him in that relationship for us and that kind of thing. So that's kind of reiterating that in verse 21 otherwise.
Very good. And it's interesting. I'm going to have to count them. It's like the third time recently where his resurrection is used as evidence.
Right.
You know, because he raised him from the dead, it keeps coming. It's a repeated thing again.
Yeah.
I'm going to count them because there's a bunch.
That truth is game, set, match.
Yes.
That is, everything is finalized and decided and declared, and there's no deviation away from it possible because that proved it all. Yeah. Right there.
And I think, you know, when you watch, if I watched the movie recently again because of that Class Evans in, the Lee Strobel movie, The Case for Christ.
Okay, yeah.
And the point one of the guys in the movie says, well, if you want to attack Christianity, he said, go after the resurrection. He said, you just proved that. That's all a house of cards anyway.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Correct. if that didn't happen, like I've said 1,000 times, I'm packing up and going fishing because there's nothing to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we're of all people most miserable if the resurrection didn't happen, right? That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians.
Yeah.
It's all about that. That's exactly right. Okay, verses 22 through 25. Let's finish the chapter in this reading and see whether we want to keep going from there.
Sure. I love reading, so. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen.
All right. So how do we purify our souls?
Obedience to the truth.
Obedience to the truth.
There's that word again.
That's right. That's right. And that is right there tied in very heavily with Romans 6. Makes me want to read a few verses, Romans 6, verses 15 and following. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And so that whole concept of obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, that is that same idea as purified your souls by obedience to the truth.
Mm-hmm. Well, going through Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 22 has become, it's stuck with me. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Yep.
That is, our hearts are sprinkled clean through that same obedience.
Yep. Right. And there's the sprinkling concept is mentioned, sprinkling with his blood is mentioned in 1 Peter 1, verse 2.
Yeah,
the sprinkling concept that's there. So all of these things tie right in there.
Cool.
After a while, we might start arguing that Peter wrote Hebrews or something. No.
Well, we could. There's no point, but we could.
Yeah, we could. Yeah, no, but no. So the point, though, is this obedience is tied into love.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And so you've got this obedience concept, which is very important, but it's also balanced with, hey, we've got to be loving as we should. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so for us to grow and develop in that love, well, 2 Peter, which gets into the add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge, all of these things. The crowning point of that is love. That mm-hmm. if we are growing in our faith, we are growing toward the love we ought to have. Yeah. And if we are building all of that, then we'll never falter from the faith that God has called us to, and we will be ready for the inheritance to come. And so for him to tie in, hey, you had obedience to the truth, you've purified your souls, now seek after this sincere love. That's what our life ought to be about, is that.
And you think about the result of God's love, that obedience is a direct result. It's a natural reaction to that love. And so to try to emulate that love is in the next thing, you know, that's like the next right thing to do.
Right. Right. That's exactly right.
That's for us. So
we need to bear that fruit. That's right. Well, what seed ends up giving us the opportunity to be born again? It is the seed of the living and abiding Word of God. And then there is the quote of the passage, which talks about the temporary nature of our lives, the temporary nature of life, existence of grass and flowers. We're compared to that, but God's Word remains forever. It is always abiding, will always be there. That truth will always be there. And the truth of God's Word is the basis upon which our faith was able to develop. The good news was preached to us, and our faith was able to develop because of the basis of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. That's right. That's right. And so that's an affirmation of that. Even though we're temporary, God's Word's always going to remain.
Yes.
And that's going to be the ultimate standard in which our faith has to be based.
And that's another, I've got to find the verses that talk about God's Word being living. You know, he can be Hebrews 4, you know, God's Word is living and active and sharper than your two-edged sword. The idea that it's not, it's still doing what it does.
Yep. That's right.
It wasn't this one-time deal. It came. It's still active. It's still doing the things it needs to do to help people. So it's pretty cool.
That's right. That's right. So verses 1-3, there's a so. So this is not actually the best place to put a chapter break.
No.
Because based on all of this before, the enduring Word of God, planting the seed by which we respond in faith and have purified our hearts by obedience. What are we supposed to do in our lives from here? Verses 1-3 of chapter 2, Theron.
So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
All right, so who's he writing to here? People relatively young in the faith. And he says, your newborn babes, you need to long for and desire. Do babies let you know when they're hungry?
Oh, yeah.
Usually.
That's right. And if they don't, we know there's something significantly wrong with their development.
Yeah.
That would be a serious warning sign. And so he says, hey, newborn babes in Christ, you need to be acting like physical newborn babes, really desire the milk of the Word to grow up into salvation. You've tasted that the Lord is good. It says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, but I'm pretty sure he's expecting that they appreciate the grace that they've been given.
Yeah,
and if you appreciate the grace that's been given, then desire to continue to grow. What does Hebrews say, though, about newborn babes? But after newborn babes, what are we supposed to grow to develop into?
Get what? Some meats.
Yeah. At some point, we're supposed to be able to handle some of the meat of the Word as we continue to grow, right? What is that passage for that? Do you recall where that is?
I don't. I can find. I was actually looking for something else.
Oh, you go ahead and look for something else then. What are you thinking, bud?
Well, I was looking better. There's a verse in Proverbs. I thought I had it marked. It talks about come and see that the Lord is good. And it's that same idea of encouraging people, come and see, you know, that this is what you just read. If you have seen that the Lord is good, here's what you've got to do.
Right.
But that comes through that sober-mindedness.
Yeah.
That thinking, we've got to see, okay, let's see, was he really here? Did he really do what he said? Was he resurrected? And once we go through that process, the only thing to do is start changing like he's asked us to.
Right. That's exactly right. Will we be responsive to that or not? That's right. Can you flip over to Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 for me?
There now. Want me to read it?
Yeah.
About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again these basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Yeah. And so Peter is writing to relatively young Christians and saying, hey, desire to grow, desire the milk of the word, grow thereby. You're newborn babes right now, but grow and develop. And if you've tasted that the grace of God, that the Lord is good, then go after your growth and development the way you should. But then the Hebrew writer is saying later on, hey, don't stay on milk forever. We ought to be able to talk about some deeper issues, but I can't get all the way with you because you're going to choke on the meat because you haven't gotten past the milk at that stage. And so there's an expectation of growth to keep growing from there. Well, these newborn babes need to act how? They need to put away malice. They need to put away deceit. They need to put away hypocrisy, put away envy, put away slander, put away petty carnal ways of thinking. And if they are receiving the word of God and growing in the word of God, they will end up setting aside these worldly, fleshly attitudes and grow and develop as they should. So that's the way our lifestyle ought to be, is that kind of a thought process of changing from those old ways of thinking. I'd love to get through verse 12 as the wrap-up point for today's discussion. And so if we dive into verses 4 through 6, we got like four more sections, but that would be a good stopping point, is verse 12 a little bit down the line. So
I'm going to try to say less. I'm supposed to be someplace at 3. So
I will
say less.
I got you. I got you. Well, let's see what we've got going with verses 4 through 6. Theron?
4 through 6. Okay. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
All right. So Jesus is the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is precious and everything, but we are supposed to be stones as well, being like him in a sense, but we're supposed to be stones as well. Now that chief cornerstone, what does it say in verse 4? That stone was rejected by men, but God valued that stone as chosen and precious, right? And so that's fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that Jesus was going to be rejected by the spiritual leaders of that day. Yep. And again, like you were saying before, Scott, it wasn't a plan B circumstance. It was a prophesied circumstance that Jesus would be rejected, would be crucified, but that was all in God's plan. And God established the church by Jesus being the chief cornerstone. It's our responsibility to be the other stones of God's building, the church, and be built up into that spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. What's that priesthood reference about?
Well, the high priest, as far as making acceptable sacrifices, would go in into the holiest of holies, as in the Old Testament, once a year with blood not his own, as it says in Hebrews.
Yeah,
right.
And for that day of atonement, and Jesus did that once for all time for everyone.
Right. Right. And then we are supposed to be the other priests that are part of that, which is interesting. There's not a distinct priesthood separate from the rest of the church. All members of the body are supposed to be the stones, and all members of the body are supposed to be these priests. Mm-hmm. And so,
it's interesting. We're also called to be sacrifices. So we're priest and the sacrifice.
Right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
All that's of the exactly above. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's do 7 and 8. Just as far as this rejected stone description is concerned.
Sure. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do.
Okay. And so we talked about most of that before, but isn't it interesting that in verse 7 it says those who do not believe, and then verse 8 describes them as they disobey the word.
Yep.
And so the connection of not believing and disobeying, those are two ways to describe the same circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
Verses 9 and 10.
Okay. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. We could spend a long time, but forget about 3 o'clock, maybe 6 o'clock, right? He's just talking at the very high level. He's just mm-hmm. talking about how precious and special the relationship is to be with God.
Yeah.
And there's an element here of, I'm thinking back to Galatians and the discussion of Jews and Gentiles together, or are the Jews the nation of God or whatnot like that. Well, what he's saying is, you used to not be a people, like the Jewish nation used to feel like they were a people of God, right? You mm-hmm. used to not be a people, but now you are the people of God. You are that mm-hmm. spiritual people of God that have this priesthood, nation, possession, all of these things that people might have talked to you about how the Jews have this special relationship with God from of old. Okay, all of that is now in a spiritual circumstance. You're part of that.
Yeah.
And so for the Gentiles to understand, wow, I've got this relationship with God that is true, as opposed to the Jews thinking they had that relationship and that wasn't the true connection. Now the people of God are defined as those who have received the mercy from God, have this relationship with God, are all these things in relationship to God, because he has built his house, and we're part of that house. And so verses 11 and 12 finish up what we're looking at.
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
I'm going to ask you this really quick, Scott. How do you live nowadays versus how you lived before you knew the gospel?
Yeah, again, do you have some time?
You have to be someplace. Isn't that what this?
There is nothing about my life except that I'm breathing, I think. That's the thing.
Isn't that what verses 11 and 12 are talking about?
Yep. I mean, every motive, the trajectory, I keep saying that the trajectory of my life completely changed when I found out who Jesus was.
That's right.
How I raised my children, what kind of husband I was, co-worker, neighbor, whatever, it all changed.
Yep. And in some of that, some people probably made fun of you or questioned, why in the world aren't you doing the things you used to do or different things like that?
Maybe for a little while they did, but they don't anymore.
Right, right. But they look at your conduct now and see it as honorable. They, whether or not they choose to follow your good example is on them. But when it comes to the end of time, they're going to confess and say, yeah, Scott ended up living a life that was good and right and godly.
And we hope, you know, that's what we're hoping for. And I don't want that for them. I want them to, and that's why I keep saying, you know, if you understood what Jesus did for me, I guess that's the message though, isn't it, for us?
Right.
And, right. And look at, and you, I told someone recently, look, at this point in your life, what do you have to lose? You know, I said, have you tried religion? They're like, well, not traditional. I'm like, well, at this point, what's it going to hurt? You know,
right.
Give it a shot. Come and see, come and taste that the Lord is good is the idea.
That's right. That's yeah. Right.
And I know Sam was expecting me to say I was a lost ball in tall weeds. But I didn't.
You haven't said that for a while. You were due.
I have not.
That's it. That's it. But that's what we're called to. That's what these new young Christians were called to. Okay, separate out from those old passions that you had and conduct yourselves in a way that those in the world are going to recognize as godly and appropriate. And even if they don't fully appreciate it now, in the judgment day, they'll acknowledge, yeah, those Christians were conducting themselves in the right and godly way.
Yep.
And that's what we're called to do. So that's a good stopping point for that's where the chapter should have ended and the next chapter started. And so we will, Lord willing, be able to pick up sometime soon with further
we'll
thoughts from First Peter.
I all of a sudden have more time in my hands. So let me know, John, I'd love to anytime. I appreciate your work on this. I can tell that you've spent some time and I appreciate that very, very much.
Well, appreciate you and appreciate Theron and enjoy being able to work with you guys anytime there's an opportunity. So
pop quiz, who in this of the three people sitting on this video, who is not an elder? Pop quiz, see who gets that one. He is neither the youngest nor the oldest of the three. See who can figure that one out.
Whoa, there are too many variables going on here, I tell you.
That's a big algebra problem, too many variables.
That's right. Yeah, I thought you had a math certification or something there, Scott. I thought you could teach some math. Or science or something. There's no math in science. We're good.
No. That's all straight logic. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Well, thank you for letting me plop in some Seek Search stuff in the midst of Let the Bible Speak as well, because
sure.
I'm hoping to just be able to share some stuff wherever possible. And so I'm thankful to be able to do that through Seek Search, but also have the connection with you guys to be able
That's great.
That as well. So,
how is your radio program going, John? That you have?
I think it's going great. I mean, boy, you know, listen to that voice. What more could you want, right? You know, I think it's going well today. Actually, I posted it's going to be on at noon, and unfortunately, there was a glitch in their programming. And it wasn't on at noon. You got to hear some chiropractic stuff. But at 12:30, they played it. And so it'll be back to the noon time slot in future times. I was emailing back and forth with them, and they said, oops, okay, we'll get that straightened out. But it seems to be going well. And next week, I hope to follow up with the same message I had this week, which is – introducing a balance concept. Have you ever heard that before?
Like a book balance. What's that word? Biblical balance. That's it.
Biblical balance.
Mr. Biblical Balance, John Bingham.
We warmed up with some other stuff, but Lord willing, next Saturday at noon, there'll be some stuff appealing toward our need for balance.
Right.
Yeah. So.
far as I'm concerned, if you wanna take your show, your radio program, if you wanna do it live here and then capture that and take it to the air later, that's perfectly fine. You might as well, you know, it's like a good sermon. You just get a lot, you might as well get all the miles out of it you can, right? So why not?
I gotcha. Well, we'll keep trying to do that. I'll keep talking with you offline, Theron, and see what possibilities are for different things for the program.
All right. Thanks for joining us, everyone.